Please turn to Mark chapter 8. Verse 27, Mark 8. Verse 27. Now, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he charged them that they should tell no one about him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Christ. We know you because of the revelation of your word to all of the world, but Lord, then to our hearts, that we would know you. And Lord, it seems probably when these words were spoken, it would be a far distant time when men would place upon you such an interpretation that would make you something that you're not. And yet, Lord, even in that day it was so, and truly, Lord, today it is ever more so. And so, Lord, as we consider who you are, and not just who we think you are, or who the world thinks you are, Lord, may our hearts be joyful in your true nature. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God tells us that God can just speak the Word and things will happen. Let there be light, and there is light. Jesus healed by touch, but also by words. He would say, "Let it be even as you desire," and it was. Just by speaking, he would speak to the storm, and it would stop. Things would happen just with his word. There's nothing we can talk to that way. Even our kids, sometimes especially our kids, where that makes that big of an impact. But the Word of God, Jesus spoke it, and it came into being. Creation being probably the most wondrous example of that. We are given some indications in the Bible that the devil wanted that kind of power. That he desired to be God. Ezekiel 28 gives a little bit about the king of Tyre. That seems to be not just the king of Tyre, but the villain behind the king of Tyre, the proud devil, Satan, who desired to be like the Most High, who desired to speak into existence things, who would speak to Jesus in the wilderness and say, "Bow down to me and worship me." And so we find that the devil desires that same power. But men today, bound in the kingdom of the devil, under the devil's authority, have found a vehicle, finally, by which they can be God. And that vehicle is called an opinion. A person's opinion has flown as high as the eagle in our day. There was a time, I believe, when a person's opinion was viewed as an opinion. Just, okay, that's the way you see it. I see it a different way. Big deal. No thing. We're not talking about anything of significance. You like mashed potatoes? I'd rather have fried potatoes. You like mustard on your hamburger? I like ketchup on my hamburger. So it's no big deal. Because the things we gave our opinions about were not about morality or religion, although we had opinions about that. The people knew to take them as an opinion more in past days. But as we've left God's revelation, as men have wandered farther from the absolute truth of the Word of God, human opinions have gone higher, and man's wisdom is believed to rise. And much as Adam and Eve cover themselves with fig leaves after they fell in the garden, so men today have covered themselves with opinions, thinking they know something, giving their ideas and about how things are. Today, it's gotten so bad that I heard the Attorney General say that the administration considered prosecuting murderers? No. Rapists? Mm-mm. They thought of prosecuting climate change deniers. That if you do not believe in man-made climate change caused by carbon emissions, that they considered in the administration, although they did not go through with it, and they probably were so upset about this that they couldn't get a case, that if you didn't believe this, you were to be ostracized, anti-science, hateful, a danger to society. You're encouraging what's going to kill the planet. And of course, I think we all know here, if we all went home and burned wood in our fireplace from now to the end of time, nothing would happen. Except we'd run out of wood. You could drive all your cars you wanted. Nothing's going to really happen. This is what I'm called a climate change denier. And although we are having climate change, we do it four times a year as the seasons change. Not man-made. It is God-made. And so if you believe something different than that, people are going to go after you. Your gender roles, you can't be against that or something wrong with you. These opinions of men have become standards. I believe if two people love each other, there should be no limits to the expression of their love. And so, soon I'm guessing that women will be marrying their cats, men will be marrying their hunting dogs, and who's to say they can't? Because human opinion is gone so high. In fact, human opinion is so powerful that right now, according to the world's wisdom, if you don't like your gender, you can just change it. Change your gender. I identify as a man, a woman might say. I identify as a woman, a man might say. And we're supposed to, all heaven and earth is supposed to accommodate you. Well, let me try that. I own Best Buy. I wonder if I go there tomorrow, if I go there this week, I walk right into Best Buy and say, I declared myself the owner of Best Buy. And they say, well, if that's your opinion, go help yourself to whatever's in the store. It'll be a great thing. But I'm guessing it doesn't work any more than you can change your gender, or a zebra can change into a spotted leopard. It just doesn't work. But we believe in this. This is the mental illness of it all. Men believe that opinions are actual determining factors to reality. That I can say, I believe this, I think this, I want this, this is the way I view this, and it makes it so. I believe God loves everyone. I believe God will never send anyone to hell, and suddenly it makes it so. There's no hell. I believe that it's more important that we are out in nature on a Sunday, and we can worship God in nature, and so be it. And men are always doing that. And more it is accepted because of personal opinion. And so the question is asked in verse 27. We're told where they are. They're on the road out in the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? You can't go to the doctor these days without getting a survey. You can't be on the phone with ordering supplies. Would you please stay online for a survey? I always say, no, I won't. You get forms in the mail. If you buy a pizza, the pizza will ask on there, call this number and leave a survey, and maybe you will win a pizza or something. Now, these are from people who make a round pizza and put it into a square box that we eat in triangles. It's all a mishmash. We can maybe say that. Of course, you can eat any way you want to. I guess Jethro Bodine would just take the whole thing one piece. But you see, opinions, surveys. There's a way to be, and it's the way you are. You are a certain way. You're a certain way. You have a characteristic. You have a personality. You have a way of principles. You have morality. It's how you are. And then there's the way you're perceived. You may be perceived different than you are. Or you may be perceived accurately. Some, if they find out that they're being perceived in a different way than they want to be perceived, then they'll change or try to change the way they are, or at least the way they're perceived. And if someone says to us, you know, we notice that you've got this blind spot, you're doing this, and we don't realize, then we change, and that's a perfectly appropriate thing to do. But some will change from being what they should be to being what they shouldn't be if others perceive them in a bad way because of the way they are. It happens all the time in Hollywood. It happens with music, in the music industry. Some young singer comes out. She was on the Disney show early on, and now she doesn't want to be perceived that way. She does not want to be a Disney pop artist. She wants to be raunchy, mean, you know, that kind of person. So she changes her old image, which is basically identifying yourself as something other than what people perceive you to be. And so people do this a lot. They conform to the world in order to advance in the world. Now, why would Jesus ask a question like this? Verse 27. Why would he say, "Who do men say that I am?" What is he after? Well, we can know what he's not after. He's not trying to be popular. He's not testing his market to see if his message is being received. It is not the purpose of it here. Jesus knew what was in men. He knew whether to commit to them or not, and he did not. And his popularity was not the reason he asked this. How well are we getting along in the world? He did not ask it to feel better about himself, to have affirmation and acceptance, to hear them say, "Oh, Lord, everybody loves you. Oh, you are just a hit." He didn't ask for that. We ask things like that when we were young after a date, and if the girl we dated was a friend of one of our friends, we might ask our friend, "What did she think about me?" And what we want to know is what? That she thought well of us. We don't really want to know the other side. I guess my brother, that night, I think it was around midnight, he said, when he was saying goodnight to his date in high school, and he was leaning on the doorbell while he was at the front door saying goodnight. And I guess the appropriate question the next day for him would be, "What does your dad think of me?" Because her dad got up and came to the door from the bed. So that would probably, you know, what do men think of me? It wasn't to be affirmed. It wasn't because it even mattered what people thought, not to him, not to his person. He cared, but not to his person. It wasn't like if someone said, I know your pastor's a great cook. Well, it doesn't make it so, does it? Terry's a great cook. I'm not. Same as if they said I'm a great builder. That would also be off. So it doesn't make it so. It doesn't take away from it. It wasn't to count disciples. How many people you got coming there? That's what people ask. That's what people want to know. He didn't ask to count how many were in his among his adherents. He wasn't paranoid about people talking about him. Are people talking about me? What are they saying? He wasn't that. He wasn't trying to seek gossip or entertain the gossip of others. The question is a question of belief or unbelief. Who do men say that I am is a question of belief or unbelief. He's asking his disciples and presenting them a contrast between belief and unbelief. Who do they say? And then he's going to turn and say, who do you say? So it's a contrast. Who has it right? It's a test. As the teacher would tell us in school, we have to give you a test to prove what you know and what you don't know. It's to form a contrast. Did we get the message across to you? Did you get this math lesson? And everybody goes, oh, no, a test. But a test is okay if we pass it. Then it's a point of confirmation that we've gotten the word that's been given to us in the lesson. So Jesus says to them, who do they say I am? Is it clear? Do they believe? It's not about an opinion. It's about a grasp of reality. We make sure our kids know early on what poison is. Those bottles with a skull and crossbones on it, we don't do that. We make sure they know the stove is hot. We make sure they don't run across the road in traffic. We make sure of these things, and if we were to ask them, do you get this? It's because there's a way to do things and a way not to do things. And so Jesus said, who do they say I am? He had been very clear who he was. Jesus did not hide who he was. There was no doubt about it. He presented himself as the Son of God. He had power, his words. Everyone could hear from his own mouth who he said he was. He told them who he was. Prophecy pointed to who he was. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So this is just another way of Jesus mining the belief in people. Like when you go fishing, if you throw your hook, and we always fished in the river in North Carolina, a clear water river, or, you know, not the black water here, and fish for trout. Well, it didn't take us long as young people. Throw your hook in a few times. If there's no bite, you get up and go somewhere else. But if a bite there, then that's where you stick. So Jesus is mining the belief of people. Who do they say I am? He wants to know what the world is getting and to form a contrast to what the disciples were getting. This is very pertinent in our day. There's a natural tendency in sinners to conform to sinners. Be not conformed to this world, the Bible tells us. That is the most natural thing for us to do. And somewhere, sometime, somebody starts some trend. And it's just them. And then the whole world has it. Whenever I've ever gone to the airport, it's always a scary thing because people show up from all over the world, and sometimes it's scary how they look, but then you see more than one looking that way, and you're going, my goodness, what's happened here? Some guy starts and puts a bone through his nose, and before long, 10 million people are doing it. We naturally conform. Not that there's anything wrong about a bone through your nose. It just doesn't seem to be the brightest thing to do. And so people get from the world so-called facts. If you ask people who Jesus is, Jesus has been tainted by the world as to his perception. He's just a good teacher. He's a human. He wasn't God. His disciples made him God. He didn't claim to be God. He failed in his mission because he went to the cross. You hear all this stuff. He didn't rise from the dead. He didn't do any miracles. just about every quack on earth says that Jesus supports what they teach, Shirley MacLaine included, about her New Age doctrine. Do you take the revelation of God or the opinions of men as truth? That's the question. Who do men say that I am? And so they give the wrong answers that they've been getting. Verse 28. They answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Now, Jesus knew all this, of course. He's not being informed of anything he did not know. But they report that he's being perceived as someone different than he is. Now, with me, if someone says, yeah, you're the resurrection of Charles Spurgeon, or John Calvin, or Jonathan Edwards, I'm going, yeah, I like that. But for Jesus to be anything other than himself is a step down. And so these answers are all wrong. John the Baptist, that was Herod's belief, remember? John the Baptist came as a forerunner of the Messiah. John the Baptist came to point to Jesus. You can find all around Orangeburg a sign, any direction. Take off down 601, go down 301, go down 21, go long enough and turn around and start back. And you'll come to a sign that says Orangeburg, and it'll give you a number of miles you are from it. So are you then in Orangeburg? Orangeburg, 21 miles. You stop right there and say, this is Orangeburg. But it's not Orangeburg, is it? It is a sign pointing to Orangeburg. John the Baptist was a sign pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Father and the Spirit testified at the baptism of Jesus by John that he was the beloved Son of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So it was declared by John the Baptist that the man that he baptized was the Son of God. And yet, people were saying, well, Jesus is John the Baptist, because Herod had John the Baptist beheaded, and he thought thereafter he was haunted by the fact that John the Baptist had come back from the dead and was after him. He wasn't John the Baptist. Others said Elijah. It's interesting about Elijah. Look back at Malachi, last book, Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. The last two verses in the Old Testament. The last two verses of the Old Testament are about Elijah. And this is what the people were thinking about regarding Elijah. Verse 5, Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So the Lord says at the very last word of prophecy in the Old Testament that Elijah was coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now the way the Jews interpreted this, if you go back up in Malachi 4 to verse 1, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. So it's talking about the judgment on the proud and the wicked by burning. And then verse 2 says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So, to the Jew in Israel, they believed that the coming of Elijah meant the defeat of all of Israel's enemies. And then they would be victorious and be full of the blessing of God. So they hoped and said, some said, that he was Elijah. There's some mystery here. Elijah, clearly, Jesus identified as John the Baptist in some type, although he said Elijah does come, so it seems like there's still a coming of an Elijah type. But that Elijah was not John the Baptist, although John the Baptist had fulfilled the function of Elijah. Look at Matthew 10. It says that Elijah will bring the fathers and their children back together. Matthew 10, verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household." Now, John the Baptist came to fix things and make people ready. Jesus then came, and by the demand that people believe in him, families were divided. Some believers and some unbelievers. But Elijah will come and bring these together someday, Jesus said, and that was John's job too. But the opposite happened with our Lord, and families were divided. The disciples asked Jesus why the scribes say that Elijah must come first. And Jesus answered in another place, because he does come first. He comes in preparation. I like to eat. You like to eat. You know, eating is a good thing. I never cook, as I've noted. And really, my wife never asked me to cook. Do you? You wish I could cook, but you don't ask me to cook. So I get over that. But you know, what's on the table has to be prepared. And I understand that. And I allow my wife to do that, understanding that. And so she cooks, and you know, if you go to a restaurant, you order, somebody's got to cook. So they cook it, bring it, and there's preparation there. So Elijah was and John the Baptist were to prepare for the reception of the coming of the Messiah, the first time or the second time. And so John had fulfilled that. And they were anticipating, oh, it's so great. Jesus has come. They were so happy. There was such rejoicing. But then they did not respond to what he taught. They wanted a savior militarily, and they remained wicked. So rather than the Son of Righteousness healing them, they became recipients of what is promised in Malachi, and that is the burning judgment, unless they believe. And so the first Elijah came to prepare the world to accept the Messiah, and they did not. And they did to John the Baptist. Matthew 17:12 says they did whatever they pleased. And look at the world today. They've done to John the Baptist, they've done to Jesus, whatever they've pleased, and look at the mess we're in. So he wasn't John the Baptist. And then they say some say you're one of the prophets. Not a prophet as to title, but one of the prophets, like Jeremiah, has come back from the dead. One of the prophets has been resurrected. And so Jesus is one of them. But the prophets, again, came to testified of Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 that he came to fulfill the prophets. So Jesus is pointed to by the prophets. The prophets prophesied unto John, Matthew 11:13 says. We should probably look at that. Matthew 11:13 says this: "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Meaning, at least in function, John operates as Elijah. But They pointed to Jesus. Jesus being said to be a prophet, like the Muslims make Jesus a prophet, is to deny that he's the one and only true God, the one and only Messiah, the one and only Son of God. He's just one of the prophets. He's pointing to something to come. That's what the Muslims say about Jesus. He was pointing to Muhammad. And thereby slanders and blasphemes Jesus. So those are wrong answers. Oh, but people say, it's up to us to decide. Really? No, it's not. You get pulled over for speeding. What's the first thing you say to the officer? In my opinion, the speed limit was exactly what I was going. Exactly what I was going. That was my, what if that's your opinion? I can't touch that. That's your opinion. No, he says, well, the sign's opinion is what goes with this. And it's the wrong answer. And it's hard for people today to accept the fact that they have wrong answers. And we would never say it without being proud unless we had been given the answers from the scriptures. We're not saying we have the answers. We're saying we see the answers in the Bible. And we're responsible to them. And finally, what's the right answer? Well, Jesus says, okay, here's all this. And that is really, that's the way of the world. The world is seeing Jesus this way. And generally, if you agree with the world, you'll be popular with it. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered for the group, you're the Christ. We once lived with a Judeo-Christian concept of absolute right and wrong in this country. And it was the governing principle that things were right or wrong, good or bad, truth or error. And today, it is more likely that people will say, well, we really don't know the truth. We can't know the truth. It's not knowable. And we can't say we're right, and we can't say somebody's wrong. And so we deny absolute truth and make new absolutes from popular opinion. And the Bible condemns a lot of things today that are considered morally upright and superior. And this will break your heart. Bruce Springsteen. Now, grip yourself right now before I say it. Bruce Springsteen is not going to be playing in North Carolina because North Carolina has passed a law affirming gender as God made it. There, I've said it. And Bruce Springsteen said he's not going to play in such a wretched place as that. He's not going to play in a place where it's not recognized. The new sexuality, the new gender is not recognized. Where they actually believe that men are men and women are women. Who would ever play in a place like that? Georgia was threatened by Hollywood. They're not going to make any movies there. And the Georgia governor vetoed the bill that they were upset about. Hollywood put the pressure on. Our governor is kind of chickening out on affirming gender by a law that the state passed here. I'm not privy of all the details of it, but she said, oh, we don't really need that. There's a lot of pressure today to deny what the Bible condemns and to call it acceptable. And the Bible never departs from this principle of right and wrong. This is our problem. Did you ever hear your mom tell you, you need to mess your room up? Your room isn't messy enough. Mess your room up. My mom always said, clean your room. There never was a day, Scott, your room is just, it's too neat. Toss some clothes out on the floor. Unmake your bed. The standard never changed. She asked me every day. She required of me every day, and this will shock you as well. She required that I take a bath every day. If I was not even dirty, she required this. I would tell her, I'm not dirty. Yes, you are, she would say. But I gave my opinion that I was not dirty, and she gave me her opinion, and so there I was splashing in the bathtub. The standard never changes. So Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? There's a right and wrong answer here. Not what the world thinks. The world's wrong. Who do you say I am? Are you against the world or against me? Are you going along with what I say, or are you a product of the world? And the world makes all kinds of disciples every day. Are you right or are you wrong? And Peter says, you are the Christ. That's the abbreviated version that Mark gives us. He added, Matthew 16 tells us, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus in Matthew 16 said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he said before that, blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you, Peter. Why? Because the truth has been revealed to you. It's not about an expression of your opinion. It's about the reception of the truth. And you are blessed, Peter. And you are blessed here in this body if you know the truth. If you know Jesus as he is. If you understand him to be what the Bible proclaims him to be. But you cannot be blessed if you don't know him as he is. Jack Nicklaus this week, the Masters, I'm sure all of you know the Masters is going on. In Augusta, Georgia, Jack Nicklaus drove up. Jack Nicklaus won the Masters 6 times. One of the most well-known golfers in the world. And they stopped him at the gate and asked him for his identification to prove who he was. And the guy, he said, well, okay. And he handed it to him and said, okay, go on. And that's been talked about. I don't know who the guy is at the gate, but you better believe he's heard about that. And because he did not recognize who Jack Nicklaus was. Now, he might say something like, well, to me, he didn't seem to be that Jack Nicklaus. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. A lot of people trying to get all the, off on excusing themselves by saying, well, they had a different opinion. It doesn't matter. Who do you say Jesus is? There's only one right answer here. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our embrace of that shows whether we are following Christ or following the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, that you are who you say you are, that you are the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. Lord, we're to look for no other. You are the one looked for. And so, Lord, may we stand against the world and stand as a light to the world that others may know you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.